God brings revival as we meet with him and we seek him individually. And it's really fitting to have communion on a Sunday prior to revival, because communion and revival really tie in together. In communion time, we seek earnestly the Lord. We thank him for what he's done. And we seek earnestly to draw to him. And this morning, in preparation for next Sunday's revival and communion, I found a prayer in the Bible that's really one of what some commentators have called it one of the dangerous prayers of revival, or one of the dangerous prayers of Scripture. It's really a dangerous prayer for revival, too. And we think, dangerous? Why would I want to pray a dangerous prayer? Well, what we really mean by that, it's a prayer that would seek to dislodge us from maybe the mundane routine we're in and open us up to seek to draw closer to the Lord, challenge us to live beyond our comfort zone, not settle for just the present, but have a hope for tomorrow and a closer relationship. You who are married, I trust that you love your spouse. I trust that you want to live closer to your spouse and get to even know them better, to enjoy that relationship and that walk together. We who are servants of the Lord, who are as children that are drawn to him and called out by him and have a personal relationship with him, we don't just settle for what happened yesterday or 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 40 years ago. Lord, it needs to be fresh today. It needs to be up to date today. We need to be open to you today. So this morning when we stop to take communion, it causes us to stop first and remember Jesus and what he did for us on Calvary. He emptied himself. He paid the price that we could not pay for a debt that he did not owe that we owed, and became the bridge to cross over the chasm that our sin had separated us from God. Lord, thank you. Jesus, thank you for what you did for us in being the way, the truth, and the life. But we understand that no one comes unto the Father but by him. We stop to remember what Jesus did. We also stop this morning and ask God to examine us. In the passage of Scripture that I'll be reading a little bit later in Corinthians, it says that each one ought to examine themselves as they take communion. It's really a time of inventory. God, where am I with you right now? Really, Heavenly Father, where are we? Not where do I think I am with you, but you tell me where we are. Am I as close to you as I need to be? Or do I need to be open to get closer and take a step towards you? We also stop to commit ourselves to him. Lord, as I leave this place today, I'm more committed to serve you than even when I came in. I'm more determined to rely on you in each challenge that I face in life than even before I came in today. I'm more determined to seek to ask you to revive me again. We stop to remember, to examine, and to commit. Well, let's look at that dangerous prayer. It's two verses. It's found in Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24. Psalms 139, 23 and 24, and you may well be able to quote it. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me into the life everlasting. For that prayer to really work, we've got to be honest and earnest. We've got to be open. Lord, search me is the first one. David really here bears his soul to the Lord when he says, search me. You know, to be able to say that, it really takes guts to pray this prayer, if you really mean it. We're asking an all-seeing, all-knowing God to look inside our life, to look beyond the facade that we put up that others see. Others can look at us and we're like, oh, well, I'm okay, you know, it looks good. It looks good from the road. We can put up a front or put up a mask and people think that everything's all right. But we're asking God to search inside our life. Are you willing to be open and honest to Him today and during this time as we head into revival? Say, Lord, you search, you look around, you see if there's something that needs to be cleaned up. See if there's something that's wrong and needs to be fixed. See if there's something that's behind the wall. In the remodeling process at the parsonage, it just kind of brings that to mind, that phrase, you never know what's behind the wall. Sometimes it's okay, sometimes it's not. Sometimes you got to tear out the wall to get to the problem. As we stand here this morning, they finished rewiring the house. We no longer have aluminum wiring in the house. It's copper. And it's up to date. But they had to tear into some walls, and they had to do things to get it all together, and they're working on putting the air conditioning in. It should be working before the next few days are over. But they've had to tear into walls and do things to get it places and remove the old stuff and put the new stuff in to get it working. That's what's involved, really, in our spiritual construction and reconstruction, our spiritual repair and remodel. Sometimes we just got to tear back the wall of what's the facade that people look at and say, hey, it looks all right from here. When really there's work that needs to be done behind the walls of our souls. Search me, Lord. When you've got a medical problem, a medical challenge, you finally say, I can't fix it myself, and going to the drugstore and getting the over-the-counter stuff, that's not working, and taking it easy, that's not working. The other home remedies, they're not working. My great-aunt Betsy or my uncle George or whatever, you know, their remedy, that's not working. I got to go to the doctor. And I'm sure that everybody in this room, you just, when you hear the words, go to the doctor, I'll go. It's not as bad as going to the dentist, you know. I don't think too many people want to volunteer to go to the dentist. I'm one of those, I don't like going to the dentist. And I got a good dentist, but I still don't like to go. But there comes times that we need to go to the doctor. And Kathy, we need good nurses there by the doctors. And God's given us good nurses there. And we've got to have faith in that doctor, trust him enough, say, hey, here's the symptoms, here's the problems. And the doctor starts the examination, and maybe they're able to tell by what we say. You know, you go to the hospital, you go to the doctor, you got to tell the same story about five different times to four different people. You think, why am I doing this? Well, then you might say something to one that you didn't say to the other, and they put it all together, and the missing pieces come together. And so when it comes diagnosis time, they've been able to put together all of what you say, all of what others around you are noticing, with what the tests reveal, to where they can make an accurate diagnosis and come up with a plan of treatment. The Heavenly Father is the great physician who spiritually we ask, Lord, you look behind the wall. You look inside my soul. You look inside my life. See if there's areas that need maybe to be removed. Some of you, like me, have given birth to kidney stones. What a blessed event. Did you name your kidney stone? Others here have given birth to gallstones. And some of you have no more gall anymore because the gallbladder's gone. Those weren't fun events. Oh, it's great when it's over and you're recovered and recuperated and on. Spiritually, Lord, look inside and see if there's some problem or some area in my life and some area in my soul, some area within me that's not working, that needs attention, that needs a remedy that only you can give. And it can only happen when I'm honest and open with you and when I ask you because I trust you that you look inside. Because you're the great physician. You're the healer. You're the only one that can bring healing and wholeness and revival to my soul. God, shine your light of holiness into every dark area within my life, every corner and recess. And may the light of your perfect love look to see what might be hidden, even from me. Reveal that truth so that the sunshine of your presence, so that the sanctifying power and the reviving power of your presence can come inside. Search me, O God. Then he prays the second part of the dangerous prayer. Know me. Know my thoughts. It means to ascertain or determine thoughts. Here the psalmist is saying, search me, know me, and then try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Well, here's really something that's painfully obvious. I got a newsflash for you. God knows you. You can't hide anything from him. Oh, you might be able to hide it from me. You might be able to hide it from your spouse. You might be able to hide it from your kids. You might be able to hide it from your neighbors. You might be able to hide it from someone that's sitting on the other side of the sanctuary this morning. But God knows you. He knows if it's really working in your life. He knows if there's areas that there's shortcoming in your life. He knows if you're completely yielded to him and obedient to him. He knows if there's things that you and he together need to confront and work on. And here the psalmist David is saying, know me. He is really saying, Heavenly Father, know me, and that's intimacy. And the definition of intimacy is into me see. Lord, you look inside, you already know what's there, but look inside and see what's there and reveal it to me. If there's an area in my life in which I'm praising you and it's obvious that I'm glorifying you and that you're first place in my life, let me know that, and he will. But if there's an area in my life that's blinded to me and I don't realize the sin that's there, I don't realize the damage that's doing, Lord, into me see, because you know what's really there. And your knowledge, he created us. He wants what's best for us. Let him look inside. Lord, you look inside because you know. It's not playing church. You know, we can come on a Sunday or a Wednesday or any other day of the week, and we can come and play church. We can stand up at the right times and sit down at the right times. We can put money in the offering plate or smile when it goes by if we don't put any money in. We can ask how you're doing and pat people on the back and be just as torn up and empty and hurting and in knots on the outside. Why? Because we're good actors, we can put on a mask. God, peel back the mask. Look inside, and guess what? He knows you, blessings and all, faults and all, and no one loves you like he loves you. He loves me in spite of what he knows about me. And somebody probably said, amen, preacher. He knows you in spite of your shortcomings and places that you need to step up. Search me, Lord. Know me. Know how I work from the inside out. Know what it would take to bring out the best in you through my life and the best for you through my life. And then the third part is try me. Try me by cleansing me from every sin, setting me free from sin. He tries us and he tests us really to bring out the best in us. We lived outside in Kansas City area, and outside of Kansas City area, there's a testing facility. There was a testing facility for cars, for testing on cars. And when we lived in Tucson, there was a similar one about 75 miles away. Jimmy, when we lived in Kansas City as well, TWA was still in existence, and their training unit was there, not only for pilots but for also for their stewardesses. And we had some folks acquainted that worked at TWA. And they talk about going to the simulator, and you and I have talked a little bit about time in simulators. And you try and test to see in a simulator or on the track that what's going to be bring out the best in you. You've probably seen commercials on TV too, like for, there's one commercial, I hadn't seen it lately in a while, but there was a commercial about, it seems like everybody's selling bed mattresses right now. See a lot of those commercials. And there's those mattresses, you know, they've got this thing that pounds on it, and then this roller that rolls on it, and so on. And they just do that thousands and thousands and thousands of times. And in a short period of time, they're trying to do what, it's supposed to be 8 years that your mattress is supposed to be good for, and they try to get 8 years worth of wear and tear on a mattress in about 2 or 3 hours. Sometimes isn't life that way? We're going through a test, and it's like we're getting 8 years worth of test all at once. And you feel literally beat up. Understand, Satan's there when we go through times of testing. He wants to see us fail and fall and give up. But God's there in the time of testing. He wants to see the best come out in us. He wants to see what's pure come out in us. He wants it to be literally so that if we're squeezed, it's Him that's coming out. If we're pounded, it's Him that's coming out. If we're going through it, it's Him that's coming out. Lord, work at us through and through. Malachi 3:3 says, "And he shall be as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness." In that refining process, the jeweler removes the impurities. And the way that he does it, he has to heat up the metal, and so that pure metal separates from impurities. And he skims away the impurities so that what you have is of the purest gold or purest silver. Same way works in our spiritual life. We go through times of testing to bring out the best in us and to separate off the dross. And what happens? Things get heated up. Have you been in one of those heated up times in your life? Maybe you're in it right now. Financial situation, a relational situation, a medical situation, or some other kind of spiritual situation, and it's getting hot and it's getting intense, and you're thinking, man, I don't know if I can stand this heat. I want to get out of the kitchen. And it could very well be that what's happening is what's not of God is being separated away, so that what's purely of God in our life will remain. What's best for us will remain. God knows we don't need the stuff. We don't need the impurities. We don't need what's not Him. We need to go through the times of testing and trials so that the very best can come in and through us. In the biblical sense, in the biblical definition, refinement of pure and silver, the master refiner would know that the gold and silver were pure when he could look into it and see his reflection. Lord, when you look into me in times of fire and in times of testing, do you see you? Ask yourself that question. Lord, when he's looking in you, and you're going through tough times, you're going through a challenging time, does God be able to look and see his reflection in your life? Lord, I want you to be shown through me. I want people to see you through me. You see, the times of testing are necessary to help us to be able to succeed as we were intended to. But sometimes we just don't want to go through the trial. Let's just be honest. Raise my hand, I'd rather not face that. Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to walk on those hot coals. I don't want to face that time that could be heated. I don't really want to go through that. And maybe we got a friend that's going through it and we want to help them. And our helping them could hurt them. There was a student in a college zoology class. He was given, as every other member in the class, a butterfly cocoon to study that was in a little aquarium type thing. After many days in class, the students finally saw that the new butterfly was going through the process of starting to come out of the cocoon. It was really neat to see that cocoon wiggle back and forth that was attached to that little branch. It was having, though, some great difficulty in being able to come through. And so that student in the class decided that he would help the butterfly. The student got his little X-Acto knife and he cut the thick cocoon and he slowly loosened it so that the butterfly might be able to come out. And the butterfly eventually came out, but it never flew. In fact, within just a short time, it died. The professor of the class came up to that student there at the lab table, and he heard what had happened. He'd seen what had happened, and he asked the student, "Why did you do what you did?" "Oh, I wanted to help the butterfly. It looked like he was having trouble getting out of the cocoon." The professor went on to say this to him, "Don't you understand? It is necessary for that butterfly to come out of the cocoon. As it's going through the efforts of doing that, it presses fluid out into the extremity of its wings. And without that resistance and release of that energy flowing all the way to the end of the wings, the butterfly will die and it'll never fly. Test me, Lord. See if I function the way that I'm meant to function." And when one of my friends is going through a time that very well means that they need to go through that testing time so that they'll be able to fly like they've intended, that I won't be too quick to go in and mess up things for them. My intentions might be good, but I've messed it up. Lord, help me to know the distance, the difference. Another kind of test that we go through, it's probably exampled best. Imagine some of you have heard about different individuals that have taken walks across our country for one to benefit one organization or another. Well, there was one man who walked from New York City to San Francisco. It was really a rare accomplishment, and he was asked by someone, "Tell us about the difficulty of it. What was it like? What was your biggest hurdle? Was it going through the mountains? Was it going through the plains? Was it going through the stretches of desert? He said, "No, I got to tell you, the thing that came the closest to defeating me was the sand in my shoes. Sand in my shoes." Sometimes it's the little sins in our life that become the major stumbling block. Those nagging kind of trials that we just go through daily, and they're really like sand in the shoes of our soul. Maybe your trial is that big trial and you're trying to bust out of the cocoon so that you can fly. Maybe it's the nagging thing that you face daily and that you've got to overcome or just deal with. Lord, search me. Look inside me. You know me. I trust you. Try me. Try me in a way that's going to bring out the best. And as you're bringing out the best, that'll bring revival to my soul. That'll bring revival in my life and in my spirit. And I'll function the way that you've intended me to function with the joy that you meant for me to have as I face the daily journey of life. That's a big, dangerous prayer to pray. Search me. Know me. Try me. To pray it, you've got to be totally honest. You've got to be really personal. But when you're honest and personal like that and open to the Lord, He will bring peace. And isn't peace what we're looking for? We ask Him to keep searching us. Search us, O Lord, know our heart. Try us to know our anxious thoughts. Keep leading us. See if there's any hurtful way in us and lead us into an everlasting way. The psalmist David was not afraid to pray the kind of prayer that asked God to be the searchlight that looks in his soul. Look all around my life. Don't let me hide anything from you. I can't hide it anyhow. And if there's something that needs to be fixed, point it out so that you and I together can fix it. This is where communion and revival come together. Search me. Know me. try me, so that I'll be revived and receive peace. In Matthew 26, 20 to 29, when the evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you that one of you is going to betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after another, "Surely you don't mean that it's me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who's dipped his hand in the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it was written about him, but woe to the man that betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him than he had not ever been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." And Jesus said, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, said, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink ye from ye all of it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. I tell you, I'll not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I come and drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 29, said this, "For I received from the Lord what I pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. It's been broken, and do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, you'll be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself. A lady ought to examine herself before they eat and drink of the bread and the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of our Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself." The Lord himself has ordained his holy sacrament. And we have some men that are going to help us this morning, if they would take their places. The Lord commanded his disciples to partake of the bread and the wine, the emblems of his broken body. This is his table. The feast is for his disciples. Do you know, we in the Church of the Nazarene believe in an open communion. That means this. You do not have to be a member of the Church of the Nazarene or this particular Church of the Nazarene to partake in communion. The only requirement is that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior for the forgiveness of your sins. In order to do that, then you can join all of us at his table. You might say, "Pastor, I'm not a Christian. I don't know Jesus. I haven't asked him to forgive me of my sins. I've got unfinished business with him." You can take care of that this morning. It's as simple as ABC. A, admit that you're a sinner. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of Jesus." We admit that we're a sinner and we need a Savior. B, we believe God loved us enough that he sent the Savior, and the Savior came. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Believe that God loved you enough to send Jesus. And now, C, we make it personal. Confess. In 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." All you really got to do is say, "Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me. I honestly confess." And when you do, he'll forgive. He'll come in and he'll give you not only himself, but he'll give you his assurance. In ABC, the apostrophe S stands for assurance. In Romans 8:16, it says, "His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God." Let all who, with true repentance and forsaken their sins and believed in Christ Jesus, now draw near to take these emblems of faith and partake in the life of Jesus Christ. for your soul's comfort and joy. We do this as a remembrance of a memorial of his life and his death and his passion for us. And as we do it, we also think of the fact that one day he's coming again to take us home to be with him. The gentleman and I will be serving the elements here in just a moment. Pastor Susan's going to come and lead us in a song.